we're in a season in the church year called Epiphany, and I talked about this last week as well. Epiphany is a time of new realization. There's a day in the Christian calendar called Epiphany, which is the day that we remember the Magi who showed up to visit Jesus and they brought their gifts with them. And there's a number of things that are wrapped up into that whole story, including our realization that that Messiah came not just for the Jewish people, but for all people all around the world, and that the Magi represent all people from all around the world. But Epiphany isn't just one moment in time. Epiphany is a whole season in the church year. Epiphany is a word that is used all throughout literature. It's a tool for writing. It represents a sudden new realization of something, but it's not just a sudden, like, hey, I learned something, I have new knowledge. It's the kind of realization that actually changes the way that we live our lives. So if you imagine that you're walking down a path and all of a sudden you just, you know something, you see something, and you're going straight, but then all of a sudden you see something off to the right, and it's something you've never seen before, and you know that you need to go in that direction, so you change directions. And so that's what Epiphany does. Epiphany always invites us into a new direction of things. And when the Epiphany comes from God, that new direction is always better for us. Now, sometimes in literature, Epiphanies maybe don't invite a great new direction, and they are the cause of all sorts of drama, and sometimes they're the cause of drama in our own lives as well. But an epiphany isn't just new understanding or new knowledge. It's new understanding or new knowledge that dramatically impacts our own lives. And so I want you to be thinking, just in the back of your mind this morning, I want you to be thinking about moments in your own life when you have had kind of a sudden realization, or maybe it was more gradual, that finally some things clicked and you had just new understanding or new knowledge. Maybe it's about who God is, about who God sees you to be, about anything to do with your faith, with God, with life, with those kind of things. When I was thinking about a title for this whole worship service, really, it's that Epiphany invites new direction. And I hope, my hope is that every time that we gather for a worship service, my hope is that every time you open up scripture, every time you step into prayer, every time you go for a walk in the neighborhood, that there's an openness to be spoken to from God. And it might not be new. It might not be sudden. It might be just a reinforcement of something old, but that God is always in the business of being in relationship, which includes communication with us. And so epiphanies are part of the life of faith. It's all throughout scripture. And so the first scripture reading that we're going to be reading is from the book of Jonah. It's probably a familiar story to many of you. It's we think of Jonah and the whale. It's a popular children's story. Jonah, who God said, hey, I want you to go to the people of Nineveh. I've got something to say. And Jonah says, no, I hate the people of Nineveh. I'm not going there. And God says, well, you need to go to Nineveh because I've got something to say, and they're going to be destroyed if you don't go and say it and give them the chance to repent. And Jonah, who's just a real great guy, he's like, that's great. I want the people of Nineveh to be destroyed. He's full of all the things we look for in good models of Christian living. But anyways, and he ultimately falls off a boat. He gets swallowed up by a whale. He gets spit out on the shores of Nineveh. It's like, God's like, no, you're going, like it or not. And so he's the most reluctant prophet in all of scripture, because he goes wandering through Nineveh's streets, shouting out to them, like, repent, because God's going to destroy you. But he doesn't actually want them to repent. I don't know if you can picture it, but I imagine his voice being in a little schoolyard, na, 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 God's going to kill you. Nah. Like, you're in trouble. God hates you. I picture that's what it is, that he has no real desire from them to really repent. So anyways, this little piece that I'm going to be reading from Jonah is not actually about Jonah. Right before it is, right after it is, but this little piece is not really about Jonah. This little piece is about the people of Nineveh. And it reminds us that Epiphany invites a new direction. By this point, he's already been swallowed. He's already at Nineveh, or just outside of Nineveh. He's kind of on the beach. And it reads this way, Jonah 3, starting at verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, saying, get up, go to Nineveh, that great city, and proclaim to it the message that I tell you. So Jonah set out and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly large city, a 3 days' walk across. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's walk, and he cried out, 40 days more, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And the people of Nineveh believed God. They proclaimed a fast, and everyone, great and small, put on sackcloth. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil ways, God changed his mind about the calamity that he had said he would bring upon them. And he did not do it. There's so many questions that I have when I read that story. And I wonder, what else was God saying to the people of Nineveh? How was the ground prepared for them to respond so positively and so immediately to that message? And we don't have any of those answers. All we know is that they had this epiphany. They suddenly understood that the way that they were living, the way their city was contrary to God and would result in their destruction, and invited a new direction. And they went, they chose that new direction. They all, as a whole city, went into this time of repentance, and God listened and God saved them. Now, if you keep reading Jonah, which I think that you should, because it's a great book. And if you ever feel bad about yourself as a Christian, read about Jonah and you'll feel better about yourself as a Christian, I'm sure. Because the next thing he does is he gets all complainy to God, and he starts complaining to God that, you know, hey, but I wanted them to be destroyed. What are you doing? And that takes the focus back onto Jonah. But the people of Nineveh, these people of Nineveh hear God in Jonah's reluctant, potentially whiny kind of bigoted cry, and they repent. They don't get all defensive. They repent. They're going down the road this way, and they have a sudden new understanding of who God is and what God's about, and they do an about face. They turn around, or they go a different direction. Because that's what Epiphany invites. There's another story that you're also familiar with, and this one has to do with Jesus and the calling of his first disciples. This one I'm reading in Mark 1, 14 to 20. Now, after John was arrested, that's John the Baptist, who'd been out in the wilderness proclaiming that the Messiah was coming, who baptized Jesus, but he was eventually arrested. After John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news. Now you'll notice that this isn't nearly as negative as Jonah's message, but it's the same kind of thing. You have a prophet, and saying that Jesus is a prophet does not mean that he wasn't also the Messiah, the Son of God, God incarnate, but the words he spoke were words on God's behalf, were truth from God, and that makes it prophetic. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news. As Jesus passed along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you fish for people. And immediately they left their nets and followed him. As he went a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, who were in their boat mending the nets. Immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. It's such a little story. And like with Jonah speaking to the people of Nineveh, it raises so many questions in my mind. What on earth was it that Jesus has already been going around. He's already been preaching. He's already been uttering this prophetic statement. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent, repent, be part of it. And he comes along and he sees Simon and Andrew happily, I assume happily, going about their business as fishermen. And he just says, follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. And they drop everything, a new direction. There was an epiphany in that moment. There was an epiphany in Jesus' call of all his disciples, really, that he calls and they drop everything. They're going along their life. They're going along. They're fishermen. They're in a family business. We don't have any reason to think they weren't doing reasonably well for themselves. They were probably solidly connected into their community. Everything was good. They had their lives mapped out ahead of them. And this call of Jesus, this epiphany, this sudden new understanding of something, their place in the world, of who Jesus was, of what God was up to in the world, caused them to stop and to suddenly go a whole different direction. I mean, I think about Simon and Andrew. I think about these brothers who, if this moment hadn't happened, wouldn't have had an awful life. They probably would have had a reasonably decent life. They would have been married. They would have had children. They would have eventually retired from fishing and hopefully had kind of lots of people to take care of them. And they would have lived out their days in a great way. But this moment changed everything. This moment launched 3 years of following Jesus, wander all over the place, teaching and learning. This is the moment that foreshadowed Simon becoming Peter, becoming the rock upon which Jesus built his church. This moment caused a new direction that went a completely different way from the first one. That's what Epiphany does. Now, they could have said no. All of them could have said no. There's any chance that any of them in all of this could have said no to what was going on. But they didn't. The people of Nineveh said yes, and their city went a different way. James and John and Simon and Andrew, they said yes, and they went a different direction, somewhere completely different, because Epiphany invites new direction. I want to tell you my story, which I know that at least some of you have heard before, but I decided I'm going to tell it again anyways, because it's my best Epiphany story. And I have had time to think about this. You have not had time to think about this. So when you share your stories in your breakout rooms, please don't feel that it has to be a dramatic story. But I do want you to think about any time when you've just kind of had an aha moment, because really that's what an epiphany is, or a light bulb that goes off over your head, where you understood something new about God. Maybe what you understood was that God loved you, and that wasn't something that you had ever really grasped before. Maybe what you understood was that you were acceptable in God's eyes. We talked a lot about that last week with a focus on Psalm 139, where God knew us from the beginning. Maybe that's your epiphany. Maybe the epiphany is the moment when you realize that Jesus was the Son of God who had freed you from sin and death. And that's your epiphany, and that's your moment. I'm going to share with you a story way back in the late 90s. I had this opportunity to go to Israel, which I think I've talked about before. It was a surprise opportunity to be able to go to Israel that came about because a number of different factors came about. I was in my mid-20s, definitely the youngest on the tour by about 50 years. And so it made for just a delightful and a fun trip. We didn't hike through as many of the sites as I would have liked to have hiked through at the time, but it was pretty extraordinary. At one point in the tour, we stopped at Gethsemane. Now, for those of you who are familiar with the Christian story, Gethsemane is the garden that Jesus went to the night when he was betrayed. So on Jesus' last night, after he had shared meal with his disciples, he went to Gethsemane, this olive grove garden. And that's where he prayed. That's where he asked God, if it's at all possible, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours. It's the place where he was arrested, where Judas's whole kiss of betrayal happened. And we went and there's a little chapel at Gethsemane. Now, most of the sites in Israel have very large cathedrals they are memorializing. Cathedrals that are encrusted in gold and jewels and are very, very big touristy kind of places. This little chapel is not like that at all. This little chapel, at least back when I was there, is a very humble kind of a place. And when you go inside, the central feature is, and you see this a lot in Israel, and I don't know that I buy into it completely, but is this large rock. And that large rock is declared to be the place where Jesus prayed. Now, how anybody knows that, I don't know, but it certainly is a really helpful tool for prayer and to be out, because they have benches just sitting around this rock. And so this great focal point, this great moment. The garden itself is full of olive trees. And something that I didn't know until I went there is that olive trees grow for thousands of years. They grow, unless somebody cuts them down, they grow and grow and grow for thousands of years. And so I was standing there waiting for my turn to get into the chapel, because they only let a few in at a time because they want to keep it quiet and keep it simple in there. And I'm standing looking at these trees, and I was so struck by the idea that I could be standing under a tree that Jesus stood under. And that in itself was mind-blowing. It was just because it, as with so many of the sites in Israel, it made things that were in a book suddenly real, to be in those places. It took it out of the place of, it took the stories out of the place of story and into the place of real life and memory and all of that. And so then I went into the chapel, I took my place. And what you need to understand is that at this point in time, I had experienced something of a call from God saying, I want you to go into ministry. I knew for certain that that call was probably to hospital chaplaincy. I knew for certain it wasn't going to include preaching or public speaking of any kind when I followed this. I was reluctantly at seminary at the time, which is the place where you learn to be a minister. You do all sorts of theological education and the like. And it was at the end of my first year that I was there. And I sat down and I looked at this rock, and I was having a real conversation with God at the moment. He'd prepared everything up until that moment. And then it was like, God went, okay, now you and me, Elaine, we're going to have a chat here. And so I was sitting there and I was overwhelmed by that image of Jesus crying out to God, God, take this cup from me. I was overwhelmed by this sudden understanding that Jesus didn't want to die by crucifixion. Now, that sounds absurd to say now. And it might sound absurd to you because maybe you're thinking, well, Jesus always knew that that was his purpose. To me, it sounded absurd because of course nobody wants to die of crucifixion. Who wants to be hung up on a cross and have nails driven through your hands and your feet and suffocate to death high up above on display for everybody stark naked well up there? Like, who wants that? Jesus didn't want that. Nobody wants that. And so it seemed absurd to me that it never occurred to me. But there I was sitting looking at this rock surrounded by these olive trees that were thousands of years old, thinking, Jesus didn't want to die. And then something broke in me, and it was that was the epiphany. And the invitation to a new direction was, Elaine, give up all your, I won't do this, I won't do this, I'm not called to this, I'm not called to this. And I was weeping. I was sitting beside another lady who was having her own existential moment, and she was weeping, and we just kind of both sat there together and held each other's hands as God dealt with us. And I just went, oh, man, Jesus, if you would do that for me, what won't I do for you? And that was my moment of a whole new direction. Now, there have been other epiphanies. There have been other moments. There have been other new directions since that time. But that is one of the ones that I cling to the most in my life, because it was God put forth this invitation to a new direction. And he did it in a place. He did it in a place that assured me of his presence with me, that assured me that if the new direction was hard, if the new direction was painful, that God still had it under control, that God was still in it with me, just like God was in it with Jesus, just like God didn't abandon Jesus to death. God wasn't going to abandon me to any of the pain and suffering that I could imagine that this whole new direction was going to cause in my life. And over the years since then, that has proven true, that God has been on that path with me, that God has journeyed that with me. Because Epiphany, this new understanding of who God is, invites us into a new direction. And the thing is, God is always revealing himself to us. God is about the business of being in relationship with us. God has things to say to us. Sometimes he has that to say through scripture. Sometimes he has it to say through a sermon or a song or a prayer. Sometimes he has it to say through something you see while you're out on a walk in nature. Sometimes he has it to say while you're sitting in a coffee shop. Remember when we used to be able to sit in coffee shops? Well, God sometimes is there and he sometimes speaks in those places, or while you're following the arrows in the grocery store, trying not to bump into anybody and trying not to catch COVID. God has things to say to us in all places at all times. And he has these epiphanies for us that invite us into a new direction. And sometimes those epiphanies are terrifying, because sometimes the new direction is terrifying. Because let's be honest, we walk the way that we walk because it's comfortable, because we're used to it, because we know the way that that road goes. Just like Simon and Andrew and James and John, I'm sure that they knew the way of the road that they were on. They knew what was going to come. Their life was fairly predictable heading down that way. And when Jesus comes along and says, hey, want to turn off that road? Want to go this way? Nothing was known. Everything suddenly went up in the air. They had no idea what their life was going to be, and probably for a good reason, because all of them ended up being martyred for the faith, and nobody wants to know that when you're just starting on the journey. And so this new direction is a scary thing, and I get that. And we always have the choice to say no. The people of Nineveh, they had a choice to say, no, I'm not going that new direction. Jonah, well, some would argue that Jonah didn't have a choice. He got swallowed by a whale, actually, and off he went. I had a choice to say yes or no, and God would have honored that choice. But going the new direction, receiving that epiphany into yourself, letting it become part of you that reshapes you and how you engage with the world, is a marvelous, wonderful, amazing thing. There's a line in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, that fantastic, fantastic novel by C.S. Lewis. And there's a character who says to Aslan at one point, or who says about Aslan at one point, because she's not met him before, oh, he's a lion, is he quite safe? And the response is, no, he's not safe at all, but he's good. And that's a line, that's an exchange that has gone down since the book was written in, and is fairly well known and widespread out there, because it speaks to the truth that our God is not safe in that way. Going that new direction, allowing that new understanding, that epiphany to take root inside of you so that it changes you, is not safe. It doesn't guarantee that you will be secure, that you will live a long and happy life, that you will be safe. But he is good, and you will be better for going that new direction, for allowing that epiphany. And the first moment, the first thing is just to say that prayer. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would remove any of the barriers that are in me that stand in the way of me hearing your voice, that stand in the way of those epiphanies that you would grant me. Lord Jesus, allow me to receive whatever it is that you have to do. Allow me to be open to whatever new direction you would invite me to go down. And God, if you don't have a new direction, if this is the direction I am on, thank you that you are on it with me, and keep my eyes open, my ears open, my heart open for that moment when you would have me change course.